All right. Well, I'm delighted to be with you this morning, and I want to share something with you that is pretty near and dear to my heart, particularly lately. But before I do, I want you to know just how joyful I am that I get to be a child of the King, that I am saved, that He saved my soul when I was 7 years old, and I've never gotten over that. And I hope you too will never get over the fact, those of you who know Christ, and for those of you who may not know Christ, the hope that Paul talks a lot about and Jesus talks a lot about gives you joy. Now, I like that joy to manifest itself in a lot of different ways. This morning, that joy has manifested itself this way. Look at my happy socks. I got happy socks on. I got my happy tie on. So I'm happy this morning, and I'm happy to be with you. If you have your Bibles with you, either turn them on or open them up, whichever you have, to the book of Colossians, a very short letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. Very important passage of Scripture. And I want to talk a little bit about holiness today. I think that there's probably a subject that needs attention by the modern American church today is a return to its members to holiness. You really don't hear a lot of sermons or Bible studies on holiness. But listen, this is a subject that was important to God. We find it all throughout the Bible. We find in Leviticus that he says that we're to be holy because he is holy. And Paul, that didn't escape Paul's attention either. So, what I want to do is, Colossians, a very short passage of Scripture. Our text, primary text, is in chapter 3. But in order for you to get chapter 3, you really need to know the context of what's going on in chapters 1 and 2. So I'm not going to preach through all of those verses. We'd be here till next year if I did that. So I just want to touch on them a little bit, give you the context, and then we'll close it out with chapter 3 here today. Are you ready? Are you with me? Yes? No? For those of you who do not know me, oftentimes I'll say, I want you to agree with me. That's yes, and this is no. Okay? All right. Well, Paul was in jail and suffering a lot, and he received word from Epaphras about the condition of the church in Colossae. The church in Colossae, as in other places, in Ephesus and other places, was in trouble in a lot of ways. In that, the church was being attacked by outside sources. Their Christianity was being attacked. They were being challenged. They had all kinds of philosophies, as Paul calls them, philosophies going on. That is, false teachings, false ideas, ideas that don't carry water, a lot of religious kind of ideas that really, in the end, really didn't make much difference. And Paul wanted to remind and encourage this church. It was a very important church to him because, as all the churches that he had something to do with in their planting and their starting, he really genuinely loved them. And so he writes to them, and in chapter 1, very familiar salutation. He identified who he is. He's identified who he's writing to. And by the way, he calls that church the saints. He says in verse 2, to the saints of Christ at Colossae. He was identifying who they were in that church. Do you realize that those of you who know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I mean, not just because you're sitting in church, but because you know Christ, you've invited Him into your heart and into your life, you too are a saint. You know that, right? This is yes. If you didn't know that, you know it today. And so he could literally be writing this letter to you and I today. He's identifying them as the saints. That's not only a sign of respect, but also a sign of affection as well. I mean, he was very affectionate. He says, who are faithful brothers and sisters. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, there are, as you'll see, and sometimes I get off track a little bit, but I won't try to keep on track. You'll see that there's a great deal of power and a great deal of message, if you will, in the words of this short little book that I don't want you to miss, but we'll get to where we need to be. So what was going on? Let me tell you what was going on. All this false teaching and all this was confusing some in the church. Some were listening to the Judaizers and those Gnostics who were teaching stuff other than what they had already been taught by Paul, what it meant to be a Christian. I think sometimes even today we neglect in the church to help our brothers and sisters understand just what it means to be a Christian in our world today. It has a whole lot more importance than sometimes we give it credit for. And when we live in a society that belittles that and mocks Christianity, the sad thing about that is that Christianity is the only thing that has hope for a world searching for hope. Whether the world will, your loved ones and my loved ones, whether they'll admit it or not, or those out there that we know are without Christ or far from Christ, they are ultimately searching for something, fulfillment in their lives. And the only thing they can give genuine, true fulfillment in life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul talks about that hope in chapter 1. He tells them, he thanks the Lord. He says, I thank the Lord every time I think of you. I pray for you. He says in verse 4, he says, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope received for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope. And you know, the hope came from the gospel that was shared with them the same way that it came to you and I. And so he's telling them that, listen, I know you've got some problems there. In fact, some within the church were reverting back to some of the old way of life that they were living, and it was conflicting with the new way of life that they had been given through a relationship with Jesus Christ. I see that today. Some of us who call on the name of Jesus say we're Christians, but don't live as if we're Christians. There's a contradiction in terms right there. There's always will be evidence of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when hope is true in your life and in my life, you got to be a different kind of person. You cannot be who you used to be if the true hope of Christ lives in you. No question about it. I know you may have experienced this yourself, and maybe you've seen it in others, where they were one way one day. Christ got a hold of them, and they're a new way the next day. That rhyme there. Didn't you like that? Old way one day, new way next day. That means that something happened to them. Something transpired in their lives. When they found Jesus, they automatically become something brand spanking new and cannot afford to ever go back to where we used to be. Now, we as human beings are weak in our nature often, and we have to be reminded of who and whose we are from time to time, right? Nobody here needs to be reminded of anything, right? Y'all don't forget anything, do you? Okay, come on. All right. Get in here with me now. Sure, we have to be reminded. All the time we have to be reminded. Paul recognized that, and he tells us in Scripture. So He's reminding them of the hope that's theirs, how grateful he is for them, and how much he prays for them. And then he goes on and talks about in verses. In fact, the verse 9 through 12 is one long run-on Greek sentence, is what it is. And he describes in there for them what it means to have this hope in us, and that it bears fruit for them. And he says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you, listen to me, he's enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us, listen to this, from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Aren't you glad about that? Ooh. If you ever want to shout in church, it's a really good place. He has in him, with a relationship with Jesus, he's delivered you and I from darkness, from eternal hell. People don't talk a lot about hell, but hell's real. Just as real as heaven is. And you know what? I've made arrangements to miss hell. How about you? Only in Christ can that happen. And Paul is reminding them that Christ took them away from darkness and into the light, gave them hope, gave them assurance of eternal life. If you don't have that today, you can before you leave this place. Then, I'm going to get there. Don't worry. I'm going to get there. It's all right. I'll get there. Just hang in there with me. Then he says something, I think, in verses 15 down through 20. The most important, one of the most important things of this book in the Bible. But it is the one of the most important things that we need to keep in mind about who Christ is. It's called the centrality of Christ. It's Christological kind of writing. That is, it's writing that proves that Jesus is who he said he was. Listen to this. And I get wound up with this. So you'll just have to bear with me here. This is really good. He is, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. It starts. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. What does that leave out? Nothing. All things. That means that God was there at the beginning. He's here now, and he'll be here when time's no more. He'll be here when everything else is done. He'll still be here. He is God. Jesus Christ is God. He's the Almighty. Let's keep going. Verse 17. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased. Hear this. This is a really important verse. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. That is, all of God's omnipotence, all of who God is, he was pleased to have dwell in Jesus Christ, his son. His son was born as a human. He was human for a little while and God at the same time. That blows my mind, but it's true. And he is the second part of the Trinity. He came and he lived and he suffered and he died and he rose from the grave, because that's what we needed in order to have salvation in our lives. That's what we needed to have forgiveness of our old dirty, rotten sins. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad you didn't have to pay for your sins? He's already done that for us. He did that on the cross. So, if God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus, and Jesus dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, that means we have access to the fullness of God in our lives, and we ought to live like that. As our new self, not our old self. Oh my goodness, I don't have time to deal with all of that. I wish I did. verse 20, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace. That's that peace that only God can give through his blood shed on the cross. And then he goes on and talks about the physical nature of who Jesus was, and then he talks about his ministry in it in the latter few verses of chapter 1. And then chapter 2, he continues with that. And then he says about Christ, he says in verse 3 of chapter 2, in him all are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Christians, you know, I've had many people come throughout my ministry and say, Pastor, how do I deal with this situation? What do I do? I'm glad to help them. But always, 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 I go back to the Word. God has given, because he's in everything, and all the treasures are all that he says there in verse, in him are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge of the world. Listen, Christ has provided for you and I answers to the questions that we have. I don't always have the answers, but I know the one who does, and I know the book that has them. I always go back to them. I had this one young lady in my first church who came to me, and she's all the time having problems and issues, just all kinds of things. And she'd come and say, Pastor, I got this problem, and I need some help with it. Well, okay, I'd open the Word and have her open the Word, and we'd look at the Word and say, the Bible says, Jesus says, so forth and so on, take care of your problems. Okay, I got it. She'd leave, and about a month or two later, she'd come back, Pastor, I got a problem. Well, okay, but did you do what the Bible told us? Oh, no, I just couldn't do it. And I said, well, let's one more time go back through it, and we did. And that went on for about two or three or four, five, six different times. And I said, finally, let him ask you something. When you got a problem, who do you can say, well, I'm coming to you. You're the preacher. I said, you're in trouble. Not that I won't be glad to help out and can and will. And I've counseled so many different times. But listen, you're a child of God, right? You know Christ. She claimed to be a Christian. She claimed to know Jesus. You have in Christ all the knowledge that is the hidden knowledge, the knowledge of God available to you, access to you. I can't tell you the number of times in my quiet time when I have read or studied or preached a passage before, I read it again, and God, boom, gives me a new understanding of it. And I go, that's it. Hallelujah. I pray for something. He gives me the answer. He did that just 2 days ago about a matter in my life. And I go, duh, it's been there all the time. I just hadn't seen it yet. Gosh, in Christ, the centrality of Christ, meaning that everything revolves around him. He is all, it is everything revolves about him. And in him, we have everything we'll ever need to live our lives. Aren't you glad about that? Oh, you guys need to wake up a little bit here. I might have to make you stand up. Will you do that? Probably won't. Anyway, we need to. Are you getting this? We're almost there. Are you getting this? There's something about this thing of being a Christian that we seem to miss in America that we need to pick up here. And then he goes on, he addresses the heresy that was going on there between Christianity and the culture in which they were in. And folks, if there's ever been a time where there's a difference between Christianity and culture in America today, we're there. We have a culture that is demanding that the church accept certain things that are outside the Scripture. And you know, God is this and God is that. Well, whatever the Bible says God is, that's who he is. Other than that, he's not, in my view. And we cannot, church and Christian, ever see the revival that we all so desperately want in America until the church in America gets right with Jesus. And we start saying no to sin and yes to Jesus and holiness. Oh, but preacher, you know, I can't do that. I'm not a preacher. Listen, I'm telling you, it's as much a message for Terry than it is for anybody else. I have to work at this every day. I must do this every day. I had to work at it every day. All of us do have the capacity, Hear me now. You do have the capacity to live holy lives. And listen, when God's people are living holy lives, that's very attractive to someone out there who's lost and undone without a relationship with Jesus Christ. That looks good. I often tell folks, if you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, and if you have the power of Christ living in your life, why don't you go outside and affect somebody? Sneeze on them. Do something with the love of Christ. That is very infectious. And that's what he wants of us. And so he talks about the differences in that heresy, what we should do and shouldn't do, and who we have authority in Christ. And, oh, I don't have time to go all through all of that. But he says, finally, there in verse 20 of chapter 2. And he talked about us dying with Christ. Remember, when Christ died, our sins, we died with him, figuratively speaking. And when he rose from the grave, so did we. Spiritually speaking, we did. So that means that those of us who know Christ, these old bodies we have will die, but we're going to live forever with him. I've had somebody tell me one time, well, that's hopeful thinking, preacher. Well, no. I know where I'll spend eternity, according to 1 John. I know where I'm going to spend. I have no doubt about that. Nobody can convince me otherwise. You can't tell me there's not a Savior. You can't tell me there's not a Lord. You can't tell me there's not a heaven. There is. Yes, life is tough. I don't diminish that. But life is hard. But in the midst of that, we have someone who has all the fullness of God dwelling in him that dwells in us. And that'll make you stand up a little bit. That'll give you a little joy in your life, a little power in your life. I can have victory over those things that ravish my life. When the world mocks us, I wrote this quote down from someone that it just boggled my mind. He said, the greatest defect of the modern church is its cowardly retreat from the high demands of the Christian faith by seeking refuge in gentle sentiments. In other words, when we're mocked, instead of standing up to that mockery, we just cower down and say, well, whatever goes, you know, it's no big deal. Yes, it is a big deal. Standing up for Christ, standing up for the church is a big deal and a worthy effort. No matter how you get stabbed in the back or how you might get challenged. Those that I tried pastor in my ministry, I've always said, listen, you have as much capacity and much opportunity to lead somebody to Christ as I do. And so I had a deacon one time call me and said, Pastor, I want you to need to talk to somebody about Christ. Well, why didn't you talk about it? Well, I'm not so sure. Yes, you are sure. We've trained you. We've talked to you about this. You should know how to do this. And so, I love the Lord, don't you? I think he's got a sense of humor. If you don't think he has a sense of humor, just look in the mirror. He's got a sense of humor. He created us. But listen to this. That same deacon, I was out of town one week, and on Wednesday evening, he had charge of the Wednesday night service. And a grandmother, a mother, and a 16-year-old girl came to the church looking for me because they wanted to talk to me about her, the 16-year-old, accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so this deacon met him and said, well, what do you want? And they told him, and he goes, well, our pastor's not here. He said, well, we got to talk to somebody right now. And I went, thank you, Lord. Thank you. He took them back. He led them through the sinner's prayer. She accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. The next morning, he called me on the phone as we were traveling back. He said, guess what, Terry? I said, what? He said, I led a 16-year-old girl to Christ. I said, whoo, hallelujah. Did you enjoy it? He says, yes, I did. You want to do it again? Yes, I do. Then do it. Listen, all of us, if Christ died and we died with him, we rose with him too. and we have the responsibility to live as if we believe what we say we believe, and stop cowering to the demands of the culture, rather than let us influence the culture rather than the culture influencing us. He says in verse 20, if you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to its regulations? And then he talks about those a little bit. Finally, here we go. Chapter 3. Thought we'd never get there, didn't you? I gave you a little New Testament survey course in just about, 5-10 minutes there. Chapter 3. So, I love that word, so. It's a great transition word. It says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Man, I've been raised from the grave. I know it, man. I know it. Someone asked me one time, Tara, are you always upbeat like that all the time? No. But I am more than I'm not. And the reason I am is because I've been saved. I've been raised with Christ. And the more that I seek the things above, what Christ would have me do, I spend time with Him and with His Word every day, I'm looking out for those things. In other words, those things dictate what I do in my life. Those things become my priority, and my life surrounds that. That doesn't surround my life. Do you get that? Our lives as Christians ought to surround the will of God for our lives, not the other way around, but we've got that the other way around. Oh, we'll include God every now and then when we'll punch a clock, we'll come on Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, and we've done our thing for Christ that day. No, you have not. It's a 24/7 kind of thing. Man, I wouldn't want a faith that's only good for 1 hour on one day of the week. If that's all it is, I don't want it. But I have a faith that's with me 24/7, every moment of every day, whatever problem I find myself in, He's there with me. Aren't you glad about that? The Bible tells us that no matter where we are, where we go, what happens to us, He's there with us. Don't you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego appreciated that? Remember when they were thrown in the furnace and Nebuchadnezzar, a secular king, said, hey, that looks like the Son of God. It was the Son of God in that furnace with them. That's one of Jesus' appearances in the Old Testament, I believe. He was there. He's always there in the fire. You notice that He was always there in the fire? He didn't keep them from the fire. We learn more when we're in the fire and He's with us, right? We want to avoid, listen, don't avoid difficulty. Face it in the power of God and have victory over it more and more. And the more you do that, the more you live that way. You live in His will when you seek the things above. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ, hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. I'm going to skip over that. Those are great, great words, and I have a lot to say about that, but I'm going to move on. When He appears again, we're going to be with Him. Whew, that sure beats the alternative, folks. It really does. And then begin at verse 5. So, if you're going to be holy, if you're going to be the Christian that God desires for us all to be, there's some things you need to take out of your life, some things you need to put into your life, and some things you need to give out of your life. Here's the things you need to take out of your life, Christians. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Interesting thing in Scripture, particularly in Paul, but in all of Scripture, sexual immorality and idolatry were mentioned because those things lead to all kinds of other stuff that hinder us. And so that's why he mentions, when you say that, it's a category, if you will, of sin in our lives. We need to put that away. But we're inundated with it in our culture all the time. I know you are. But, that's a holy but right there. But, in Christ, you're a new creation. In Christ, you can say no to immorality. No to filthiness. No to this. You can if you just will. And when you do, God gives you a joy and a hope that you can't get anywhere else when you have victory over sin in your life. Let me keep going. Verse 6, he says, because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But, verse 8 says, now put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices. So I think he's covered every base for us today here. What characterizes the Christian life? Someone that is a joyful person. I go to many churches. I've been around a lot of places. I've spoken in a lot of places. And I'll walk in some churches and I'll see Christians just like this. Like, you just better be happy I'm here, preacher. No. With that kind of attitude, I'd just soon you go to the house and try again. I'm going to tell you something, folks. To have the joy of the Lord in one's life, you cannot continue to live as you used to, which is characterized by immorality and evil and anger and all those kinds. Yes, we get angry. There's okay. There's a righteous indignation that Christians can have. It's all right. We get angry. No question about it. But what is it we get angry about? If we get angry about sin or angry about unrighteousness, that's good. That's what Jesus did that. As David Jeremiah said this morning on his telecast, he put together a whip. He went into the temple and he cleaned house. He was angry at what they were doing with God. Yes, we ought to get angry about that. But when we get angry about other people and other things like that that don't really amount to anything, that should not characterize the life of a Christian. Compassion and love and joy should. So those are things you need to pull out of your life. But here's some things you need to put in your life, put on. The new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. Wow. In Christ there is not Greek or Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Listen, guys, all of us stand equally before the Father, every one of us. Red, yellow, black, and white, doesn't matter who you are, what side of the track you come from, how rich or poor, educated or not, all of us are responsible for our own walk in life and responsibility. And that's why Paul is not making any differences between him. He talked about that there's no difference racially. There's no difference socially, he's talking about here. And we live in a society that labels us. And we judge other folks if they don't agree with us and they or we don't agree with them or they don't agree with us. Listen, folks, there's things we'll never agree on. That's all right. But in Christ, our responsibility is to love and to reach out without compromise, by the way. Let me just say that for sure. And then he says, as we close here, he says this, in Christ, there is not Greek, as I shared before. He says, Christ is in all, is all, and in all. And then here's where I want to close it up. Here's the new life. Here's some things that you need to put in and put out. Okay? He says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Let me stop there. As God's chosen ones. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Oh. I appointed you to produce fruit. That's what that passage says. We wouldn't have asked for this hope in our human nature. And Christ loved us anyway. Remember what the Bible says, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us anyway. He loved us enough to do that. He chose us. Those of us who would follow him, have a relationship with him, he called us holy. He chose us. You are special in His eyes. You have a great responsibility as a child of the God to live as a child of God, a holy life. And it is possible. Don't even try to convince me otherwise. It won't work. I've done this oftentimes. Somebody says, oh, but you can't do it. And I'm just going, la, 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 la. I don't hear it. The older I get, the less patient I am with that. Because I know in Christ you can live a holy life. And then he says, here he says, verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Did you hear that? You need to highlight that verse in your Bible. You need to underline that. There's people even in this room here today is probably carrying some unforgiveness around in their hearts right now. As a child of God, you're commanded to forgive because you've been forgiven. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And yet we have it. How dare us? But you don't know what that person did to me. It doesn't matter. And I'm not diminishing people's pain or the problems or the things that have been. I've been hurt myself. I mean, I've been hurt deeply by people that I thought were my friends and people who I loved who stabbed me in the back. People I've led to Christ. People I've ministered and poured my life into them. But until I got to the point where I forgave them, I didn't have joy in my life. The moment I let it go, the moment I gave it over to Him, I had joy back in my life. And that's what that means there. Above all, verse 14, put on love. That's the agape love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were so called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So there it is. When you put that nasty stuff out, put that good stuff in, and give out that peace and that joy and the gospel that it has, then we begin to live a holy life. In church, Meharry, Murfreesboro needs a church. Not that they're not, but they need churches here living holy lives. I'm telling you, we even in our small little town here, we got trouble all around us. We got difficulty all around, and there's people looking for hope, and we have it. Don't hold it. Give it out, as the Bible teaches us to do. So the question I have for you today, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you have hope for eternal life? Do you? If you don't, today we can fix that for you. Maybe you're here today and you do know Christ, but you're far from Him. You've been living for yourself. And you've been, as the Colossae church was, reverting back to some of your old self. And the Bible says, stop that. You want to recommit your life to Him. You can do that here today as well. Maybe here looking for a church home. Even though I don't come a lot, I'm our pastor's worst church member. But I'm telling you, it's a good church. And I work with 60 churches in three counties. This is a good church. I would invite you to be a part of it. Now, we've got a lot of great churches in those 60. By the way, I want to say on record here, we got a great association of churches, which I get to serve. And we got some great churches. All of them are. But I'm saying to you right here, right now, this is a great church. If God's leading you to this church, then step out and come and commit and join this body of Christ here. We'd love to have you. And I know our pastor would. Whatever God's dealing with you today, maybe saying, hey, you know, you got some business to do, take care of. Maybe you need to come to the altar and pray. I don't know. Whatever God's leading you to do, I challenge you, when we start to sing the invitation song, the very first note, you step out and come. We'll be glad to pray with you, talk with you, help you out anyway. You come as God leads you. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. I want to pray with you. And once we do, we'll be singing, and the song will be on the screen before you. And as we sing, I would challenge you to come if God has spoken to your heart in any way. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for the privilege of knowing you. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts, give us courage, lead us, and direct us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You come as we sing.